Something maybe some of you have been noticing in the news or in different comments and conversations that are going on right now is the conversation around the COVID vaccine. We've talked about here how that's starting to be rolled out, and we're very thankful for that, especially in places where people are most at risk, like some of those senior living facilities that we mentioned earlier. We know Corey has already gotten his and is testing it out for us. You're looking good and doing good, right? And we hope that makes a really, really big difference. But we also know that one of the things that's come up around the vaccine is that there have been questions about that it hasn't always gone super, super smoothly with how it has been rolled out, that sometimes people have not gotten it as fast as maybe it was originally talked about from folks who had the vaccine come together. There have been questions about how well things have been able to be stored or how much people are accepting it. There have been still lots of questions about the vaccine itself, and then we know that there are still things that we're figuring out together as a society around COVID at all, that it has impacted people disproportionately depending on what job you have or what age you are or what race or class that you come from, that we've seen those different types of impacts. We've seen things where we're still figuring out as a society how to talk together and work together about some of the things that might help us deal with the vaccine itself, and we haven't always agreed or had those conversations feel the most constructive and healthy. And one of the things that I've seen, at least, as I've been trying to follow and think about what might come next, how we can be helpful, where it's my place to come along and participate, when is the appropriate time, is I've seen people talk a lot about how can it possibly be that we have in society this ability to do an amazing scientific achievement, which it is, to have people come up with not even a vaccine, but a completely new type of vaccine to respond to this health crisis in a very short amount of time. We should be very thankful for all of the people that contributed to that, participated in that, and helped make that happen, and how I believe God's hand would be with them to help that as well. That is an amazing thing to say and be thankful for. But then at the same time, people say, we have that ability as a society, and yet at the same time, as a society, we have trouble with those things that impact our hearts and minds, to be able to get along and have a sense of consensus and solidarity and help for each other in all of these issues. We have trouble finding the political or the practical will to take something that's been created and make sure that it gets to all the places that it needs to as quickly as possible. And people have been kind of reflecting on that, stewing in that, trying to figure out what are the things that make those types of circumstances happen, and how can we as a society learn from that and grow and hopefully have that help not only continued response to this thing that we're all facing together, but also any future problems that might come along. And as I've been seeing that happen, it actually reminded me a lot of our New Testament verse that Camilla read today. It sounds a lot like that key question that Jesus asked, which is easier, to get up and walk, to have a new scientific achievement, or to forgive sins that might be considered analogous to managing all of the heart and mind issues of a diverse modern society, and what it takes to have people connect with, support each other, have that sense of trust and partnership. So if we find ourselves facing a story that can potentially feel like maybe it's a little bit different in terms of not direct circumstances, but there's some interesting relationships, parallels, analogies happening between this story and Luke that we find ourselves reading today as we go through our new sermon series in Luke, and the specific circumstances that we're facing in our lives right now, 2,000 years later, right in the middle of our society, even with that distance and difference in circumstance. What can we learn from those similar conundrums? It may seem like this story is just a simple miracle story. So do we pray that God would break in and create a miracle of healing the same way that Jesus did for the paralyzed man? That is a good thing to pray for and hope, and I believe that God continues to move in effective ways in all of the things that we're facing. But I think it's also worth saying that when we have closer inspection of this story, it turns out to be kind of strange. And when I look at stories like that and see those things that give us maybe a first blush impression when we go through that seem to make things look one way, but then if we start to look at it more carefully, that it becomes a little bit more complicated, that's always been a really good indication to me that God really wants us to look more carefully, more deeply at what's happening to get a full lesson and sense of inspiration from God about it. So you might be asking, Rob, what are some of the things that are so strange about this story of Jesus healing a paralyzed man? This is one I've heard from going back maybe even to Sunday school. And, you know, we have fun things about someone taking a roof apart to put somebody down in front of Jesus. That's kind of fun and silly and neat to think about somebody going out there for their friend like that. But then especially we're thankful that we worship a God that's powerful to help someone who is sick or paralyzed. What else is going on there that makes it potentially so strange? Well, first off, let's look at what happened when the friends came and brought their paralyzed friend on the mat and lowered him down through the roof to Jesus. There's no indications there that what they were doing and thinking in doing all of that extra effort aligns with what it is that Jesus gives as his first response. Remember, Jesus does not say, wow, it's so great that you came and did all this for your friend, so in response to that, I'm going to go ahead and heal his paralysis. No, what Jesus does is he says that he commends their faith and decides to forgive the man's sins. Again, it's not clear that what the people were doing when they brought their friend there was to say, hey, Jesus, can you forgive our friend's sins? And then, you know, if anything else happens to come up in your brain, that's just all bonus. As far as we know, they were especially thinking of their friend being healed physically. So what is it that Jesus senses that's going on that ties those things together and that he comes at it from a different angle than they actually were probably even expecting or thinking? We don't even know if they had faith that Jesus could forgive sins or if they had the same perspective of the teachers of the law, that that was something only God could do. And they seemed to at least believe that at least God was on the side of Jesus and that God loved them and cared about them enough, even if they were lowly, that God would be on their side and want to help their friend, and that Jesus was on God's side and could be a means of that happening. But we don't know other things that were going on in their faith, and this is so early in Jesus' ministry, it's unlikely they had a really developed doctrine about who Jesus was that we now enjoy. Also, even the idea to say that it seems easier to forgive sins than to heal someone that's paralyzed is a little bit more complicated than it seems. For us now, we're not used to seeing miracles of people being healed. And so we do, when we hear Jesus' question, jump to the idea of, oh, well, yes, it's much harder and less common to have someone be healed physically than saying that someone would forgive someone for doing something wrong. And so by Jesus showing that he can heal the person physically, then that's really, really good evidence that he also is able to forgive sins, even if someone questions that. But it's not actually true that for many of the audience that they would say that it's easier to forgive sins than it is to heal someone. Remember, the teachers of the law were based on this idea that only God could forgive sins and that Jesus was blaspheming. Also, at the time, actually, Jesus was not the only miracle worker. That was not the most unique thing about who Jesus was in his ministry. If we see writings of the same time, there are historians that capture other types of miracle workers that went around Judea and Galilee and the same areas that Jesus did, doing different types of miracles. The thing that always stood Jesus apart was who he did miracles for and what he said the purpose of his miracles was. And we see the Pharisees in other parts of Luke, and we'll see this in some stories that we cover, not necessarily questioning Jesus' ability or authority to do miracles. They sometimes question his methodology, like should you do it on the Sabbath, but they don't ever say to him about miracles and healings the same thing that they say to him here about forgiving sins. So for them, it is in fact easier to heal someone than to forgive sins. And lastly, it is actually equally easy to say, I can forgive your sin, I can heal your paralysis. Saying those things is an equally easy thing to do. Actually having them happen and become effective is what's difficult, and they're also equally difficult. They equally have questions of authority and whether or not things will come through. it might be a lot easier to push back and say, well, you said that you healed that person's paralysis, but they aren't moving anymore, so clearly you were wrong. Whereas it's harder to challenge someone and say, you say that person's sins are forgiven, but what's the evidence that I can use to challenge that their sins are not really forgiven? So again, we can tend to start to lean in certain ways about thinking what this story means. But if we look at it carefully, there's some things that make it a little bit more complex. And so that means that there may be some extra things that we can get from what Jesus was trying to teach all of the different parts of people, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees who were listening, the friends who came to the man, even the man himself or other people that were having physical ailments. What is it that Jesus was showing them and that therefore we can learn from ourselves also? For me, I think that the point ultimately is that it is often tempting to go only so far in our faith, in living out our faith and having God change and transform us to where it is easy or where the explanations seem most straightforward. And that tempts us to then forget that God does ongoing work within our lives throughout our experience of salvation, and not just in the moment that we make our first connection with God and our first confession that we want God to save us. What are some other signs in this story that what we need to start to look at better, and Jesus is encouraging us to, is that sense of the ongoing work that God does in our lives to help us not just get stuck in single moments or stopping at things that are the easiest. And then maybe we actually struggle when things become more difficult because we haven't seen what God continues to do even when it's challenging. First thing is that Luke makes sure to set up the story where there's a really strong contrast between the teachers of the law and the Pharisees who come from all over the known country of Israel, but they come and they just sit to listen to Jesus, to pontificate, to look intellectually impressive. And then there's the friends of the paralyzed man who are hustling, who are trying hard, who are going to this extra effort, who are going to climb around all of those important people lounging around and tear roofs apart and go all the way, no matter what obstacles are in their path, to make sure that they get that connection with Jesus. One of the things that's really beautiful, I think, that shows is it indicates the sense of not only trust that the friends have, but also a release of fear and insecurity. And I want you to remember that sense of release of fear, because we'll talk about it more later in the sermon, too. There's a willingness for them to admit their own flaws that need to be healed, to look foolish or silly in front of important people, maybe even to be ridiculed or to be rejected for trying something that then people would say, you don't have any right to come in here and mess up the roof and interrupt Jesus with all the important people. They believe that much in God's healing and grace, and that's huge. I think that's another thing that we can think about quickly, about what is easier. Is it easier to seem important and knowledgeable and to kind of sit around and say the things that seem important about faith, or to put yourself out there, to be willing to learn and change and be vulnerable like the friends were? Also, it's important that we remember in this time period that it was typically assumed that if you had a physical ailment or even a financial setback, that was probably linked to a sin that you had done. We don't see Jesus directly tackle this in this passage, but there are other stories of Jesus healing sin or healing physical ailments where people had said, well, wait a minute, isn't that ailment probably because this person sinned or their parents sinned or there's the sin in the community and that's what's going on? And he typically was trying to shake loose that sense of connection, but he knew that that was an assumption that people had. And that's another way that we can often make easy shortcuts about how we judge people and decide to treat them as fellow children of God and our siblings in the faith. When people have things that go against them, not always nowadays with hundreds and thousands of years of scientific advancement, but sometimes we do say, I see the things that are going on in that person's life. I see the struggles that they have. See the difficulties they're doing. I see what they look like. I smell what they smell like, whatever it might be. And I assume that that person is probably a few steps out and away from God compared to me. And Jesus was trying to shake up those easy shortcuts and remind us to not make those types of easy judgments as part of our life and faith together. Jesus knew then too that if he just said that the man's sins was forgiven, but he was still paralyzed, that many would consider that evidence that the sins were also not forgiven. So Jesus was undermining that assumption, but making sure that people would not hold anything against this man, no matter what, and that all of who he was would be taken care of with his encounter with Jesus. Lastly, I think it's worth thinking about, how long would we consider that miracle of Jesus, in either case, to have lasted? If the man went out running joyfully, jumping up and down, saying, "Oh my gosh, Jesus healed me," and then he sprained his ankle, would we consider that an undermining of Jesus' healing because the fragility of life was still there? The man goes out and continues to sin and maybe be kind of a jerk. Would we consider that Jesus' miracle of forgiving sins and that connection with the man, again, was undermined from just those moments? There are a lot of things in our life that I think it's worth us recognizing and helping us think about what this connection of freedom from sin that Jesus offers, connecting to that process becomes really important. Think about it. Is it easier to get a job or to make a sports team if you're not quite of the age to get a job yet? Or to do all of the work to accomplish the key goals once you're in that position? Do you just stop once the first step has happened? Or because you're excited about being a part of that, do you continue to invest yourself and see things all the way through for what made you excited about being a part of that in the first place? Which is easier, to fall in love or to sustain a long-term relationship and all of the ups and downs and ebbs and flows of types of feeling that happen in that circumstance? Which is easier, to get pregnant and have a baby or to raise a child and form a developing, healthy relationship with someone who becomes fully their own person and go through lots of seasons of life with them? Those are the same types of things that we see, I think, when Jesus is talking about which is easier, to have that first moment of encounter or to have God be faithful through every single step and experience that you can have following up on that encounter. It reminds me also of the famous story of Jean Valjean from Les Miserables. If you're not familiar, this is a man who was a thief and spent, I think, 19 years in prison for stealing bread for his family members and then trying to escape prison and having years and years added on. Victor Hugo in the book describes after Jean gets out of prison, but he's carrying around this kind of badge of being a conflict, so no one will help him until finally he finds a place to stay with a priest. And in the hopes of giving himself an advantage once he leaves, in the middle of the night, he steals a bunch of silverware and sneaks out so that then maybe he can sell that and have a leg up because he was so discouraged about what was happening otherwise. The police catch him and take him back to the priest to return everything and to say, "We're going to haul this man off to prison." And instead, the priest says, "Oh, no, no, thank you so much for bringing Jean back. He forgot my silver candlesticks to go along with the silverware as well." Gives him this amazing sign and moment of forgiveness, of empathy, of support. Jean is completely blown away. But the man says, "You have experienced forgiveness and you should use this now to see what you can make of yourself, to use the second chance." But if you know the story of the rest of Les Miserables, there's a struggle for Jean throughout that process. Soon after that, he actually steals again. And then doesn't have to go back to prison after that. He doesn't get caught initially. But then he continues to struggle with that sense of, "I've been given the opportunity to be a better person, even if it costs me things." So even as he starts to succeed, he begins to make choices that sacrifice his success and his stability because he sees other people suffering and he wants to pass on to them what the priest passed on to him, even if that means more risk, more pain, more prison for him. It's easy sometimes to be given that first moment of second chance. It's hard to maintain it. And even it's hard, even if Jean Valjean was doing good things, it's hard to continue in those good things. We need that continued support from God. Think of this again with the man who was healed. What if what had happened after he had been healed, that instead of picking up his mat and walking and going and living his life, he was scared and didn't want to injure his ankle or didn't want to go and do something wrong or wanted to just make sure that I don't ruin anything for Jesus and I just show how much I was blessed and how much Jesus must think that I'm great to make this happen for me. And so we see him again sitting on the side of the road on his mat, but with a giant sign that says, "I was healed. Come see how I can wiggle my toes or kick my legs, but don't get too close because then I might actually accidentally injure myself." And so then the change of that profound moment actually doesn't sink in, just because instead the focus becomes on, I want to show off the fact that this happened at all, but not mess it up. It sounds ludicrous, but that, I think, is the temptation when we don't see all those ways that God continues to walk with us faithfully. And we see these same ideas reinforced for us in the psalm. First off, we see God talking about how the love that God has for us is higher than the sky above the earth. And that the way that God separates us from our sins is furthest from the east and the west. I think what's interesting about that, though, is the picture of God's love is a picture of scale, of proportion. But the picture of separating us from our sins is one of process. This candle is east of this candle, which is west of the other candle. But they're still really close together. You can be really close and separated east from west because of the way that we measure that. But God does want to make sure that it gets to the point where east and west, like, can't even see each other, like Peggy showed us, with separating her arms as far as she possibly could. But often it takes consecutive steps away from each other for us to do those things, and that God will be faithful to take us all the way through that process because of the scale of his love. Similarly, we see lots and lots of different verbs about all the ways that God moves for the benefit of his people. One of them that we see especially is that God works in righteousness for the justice for oppressed. That works, again, is a process-oriented type of word. The psalm is essentially acknowledging with just a phrase that there are certain things that don't come easily, but that God will persevere through them no matter what, and go through that entire process because of the love that God has for us. As we think about what this can all mean for us, I'm reminded of how we can get inspiration, especially from what we're celebrating this weekend, and tomorrow especially, Martin Luther King Day. This birthday and the legacy of this one man working to help both immediate circumstances of something that we would say, like changing a law, and changing people's hearts and minds through organizing and solidarity and relationship. It opens the door for us to remember what it is, that process, that patience, that perseverance that comes from removing a sin and fixing a problem that has practical implications, and how God will go through all of those things. The process of civil rights has needed both practical and legal accomplishments and also spiritual, personal things accomplished. There were things that would be stated as important during the process, but that then needed to be lived out all the way through and continually need to do so even up to today. We know that there continue to be a lot of divisions and inequities that we're struggling with as a society. It's important as Christians that we remember these opportunities to help to see justice happen, because that's what God cares about and works for, as we see in the psalm. But it's also important for us to have values of forgiveness, like Jesus shows and like are mentioned in the psalm, and knowing what is it that a path forward will look like to continually follow together, so that when change starts to happen, whether it be for us, for other people that have made mistakes, might continue to make mistakes, but that we can all have a place together in continuing to improve things and come closer and closer to the kingdom of God that God intends. Not just looking for revenge, not just looking for exclusion, not just looking for being holier than thou. The psalm helps us again in all of these areas. I want us to hear this especially as we think about how we enter into this in our own faith. There's consistent encouragement to not be afraid, to trust and see God's grace, God's love, God's forgiveness. That even if there are things that we need to offer of ourselves for change and transformation, to admit that are not on the right path currently, that God will not constantly accuse. God will not leave us out. God will not just punish us for what's happening. God will invite us in and work with us and take away the shame and work with us instead through that love. God has that grace that we can confidently say without worrying, without feeling horrible about ourselves, without trying to pretend that things aren't as they are. God, this is who I am. I trust that you are going to heal me all the way in all the ways that are needed, even if it's a process, even if it's difficult, and that I can continue doing that throughout my life. It can seem to be really faithful for us to just be extra boisterous and say, God forgives people. I believe in God. So don't you dare doubt that God has something to have dealt with my sin on. And just make sure that we say that all the time. I believe in God. God does this. Don't you dare say something about what's going on in my life. I think it actually shows more faith and is more representative of the Bible verses that we read today. When we have faith in the character of God, when we have an active relationship with God, when we desire to live out the values of God and do the hard work of saying, Lord, thank you for the grace that you show, even to my flaws, so I can come to you without being afraid. I'm going to do my best to trust you and ask you, please continually help me to let go of the things that I hold on to that are unjust. And also, since you can treat me this way, can you please help me be patient? Can you please help me be forgiving and understanding of other people, my brothers and sisters, and especially the ones that I get most angry at, so that ultimately we can all be changed by you the way you want and not the way I want. That might actually just cause more problems. Remember, as the psalm says, we are all dust. And this is not just about being low compared to God. We come from dust as creation, so this is something that holds us all together. It means that we have solidarity with all people. We all come from the same place. We don't have to hold each other up against each other. It means we all find our animation, our salvation, our true soul from God's breath within us and not our own power. So that encourages us to trust that much more in God's love and grace and forgiveness. And lastly, it reminds us that we all have a shared propensity to mess up, to have ebbs and flows in our life that need that ongoing process, that believing past what is easy of God continually acting in that love and forgiveness in our life. So as we think about taking this lesson from Scripture, thinking about how it connects to the stuff that we're still experiencing in society, what do we hope that we can take away in our own lives this week? I think that God will, in fact, help us to be forces of personal humility, to be forces of positive change, of reconciliation, of healing and wholeness, because we know in this year we need a lot of it together with ourselves, with each other, with people all around us. I invite you to think about how you can put yourselves in the position of all of the people that Jesus interacted with in the story in Luke. And be ready to say, God, thank you so much for breaking into my life and setting me up for good from that moment to go through that long, slow, continuous, faithful, persevering process, not just the easy stuff, to become the person that you created me to be. Like the paralyzed man, we can submit ourselves for healing and forgiveness of the things that still need changing. Like the law experts, we can listen for where maybe we make some easy assumptions and accept easy ways of saying that everything's fine, or that we try in easy ways to be in charge of what we say God can and can't do. And like the friends, we can graciously support those around us who are going through reflection and a desire for change. And then we don't have to reject them, but we can fully support them and show them that we know what they're experiencing. We're not that far off either, and we all need to come, no matter what it takes, to get at our Lord's feet. That's what I encourage us to help each other in throughout this upcoming year. Again, because we know that when we let God work in us that way, we will see amazing fruit and impact for things that feel overwhelming around us this year. And we can be a part of that with God's lead.